Reading will be from Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. The Lord now chose 70 other disciples and sent them on ahead in pairs to all the towns and villages he planned to visit later. These were his instructions to them. Plead with the Lord of the harvest to send out more laborers to help you, for the harvest is so plentiful and the workers so few. Go now and remember that I am sending you out as lambs among wolves.
Let's pray. Almighty Father, we thank you so much for giving us this evening that we can come together as willing workers, wanting to go out into your harvest field and seeing the ripeness that is there to bring the sheaves back into your barn. We know, Lord, that the work is hard, but we know that you're with us, and that because of that, we can take confidence in knowing that we are not left as orphans, but that you are always with us in everything that we do. Help us, Lord, to stand strong and to not give up, to know that our rest comes when we go into glory to be with you and not here on this earth. It's through Jesus we pray. Amen. So if we were honest, most of us would sing the song, "I Want to Be a Worker," this way. I want to be a worker for the Lord, as long as it's not too difficult and fits into my schedule. I want to love and trust His holy word for an hour on Sunday, but I'll complain if the preacher's too long-winded. I want to sit in pews unless I have a good excuse in the building of the Lord. As a church, we've become workers that are largely sitting in the shade. You can see we got our hoe and our rake and all the pickaxe, whatever it is, sitting off to the side, and we're just kind of sitting there in the shade watching others work out in the hot sun. Maybe we've got a cold pop in our hands. Maybe we're fanning ourselves with something. And why is it that the church is largely sitting in the shade? If this is us, is it that we don't believe certain things? That we don't believe that His word is truth? That we don't believe that the lost are lost? Or that we don't believe that Jesus saves? Now we might say, no, that's not us. We don't believe that. But if you do believe these things and you are sitting in the shade, then I've got another question for you. Do you believe that your excuse justifies your disobedience? Now, I used to use that expression a lot when my kids were growing up. I would come down to their room, and they've been in their room trying to clean it up for about an hour, and I come in, and it doesn't look like anything's been done, and I said, "Why isn't your room clean?" And they'd say, "Oh, well, I found this book, and I thought I'd finish reading it." Or the cat jumped on my lap, and I just couldn't disturb her. She had to be here. Or maybe I thought I was done, and I say, "No, you just shoved everything underneath the bed. That's not how it works." So does your excuse justify your disobedience? And in a very spiritual sense, that's a very good question for us to answer as we take a look at doctrines in various songs. And today we're going to be taking on 297, "I Want to Be a Worker." So to be a worker for the Lord, you must want to love and trust His holy word. Now that sounds kind of strange. We would say, of course we want to. We sing the song all the time, don't we? I want to be a worker for the Lord. I want to trust, love and trust His holy word. I want to sing and pray and be busy every day in the vineyard of the Lord. Well, let's take a look at our main passage, the very first verse here, Luke chapter 10, verse 1. It says, "After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of Him two by two into every town and place where He Himself was about to go." Now, wait a minute. Jesus is sending 72 ahead of Him to places that He is about to go? It would seem that if God in the flesh was about ready to go to these places, that He would be much more effective than those who were His followers. Why couldn't they just sit back and allow God in the flesh to continue to go to all of these places? Why do they have to be sent? We're going to be trying to answer that question a little bit today. And I think it's because of the phrase after this. Well, to understand the context of what is happening here, we need to back up a few verses, and we see that Jesus is talking about the cost of following him. So the last part of chapter 9 says, as they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "But the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. It's going to be very difficult." To another, he said, "Follow me." And he says, "Well, I've got to go bury my father first. I've got things in this life that are more pressing that I've got to take care of before I can follow you." And Jesus says, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Jesus said to him, the person who says, "Let me go say goodbye to my family first," he says, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." In other words, following Jesus is difficult work. There's action that is involved. And we come up with all kinds of excuses, don't we? We say, "Well, I want to follow the Lord, but I want it to be easy. What the church is asking of me is too difficult. I may have to get out of my comfort zone here a little bit." And what we're really saying is, I don't want to love and trust His holy word. Now, maybe you've heard of Mother Teresa, who is a very big servant, she was, to the poor in Calcutta. And she worked until she died at the age of 87, working as hard as she could to help the poor in Calcutta. And she says, this is the meaning of true love, to give until it hurts. There was a cartoon, maybe you're familiar with the Zitz cartoon. Jeremy is, you know, one of my favorite characters. But in one particular cartoon, he encounters one of these kettles that you might find at Christmas time. And there's a sign up above that says, "Give until it hurts." The same thing. And he's about ready to put a couple of coins in the kettle when he contemplates the sign and says, "That's not really what this is about." And instead, the last frame, you see the kettle full of all kinds of clothes, even his oversized shoes. And off frame, you see saying, "Ooh, ooh, it's cold. Ouch, ooh, ooh." Give until it hurts. And so we want to maybe buy supplies out of our abundance. But how about out of our poverty? Like the overwhelming poverty that the Macedonian churches in 2 Corinthians 8 were going through, and they gave out of their overwhelming poverty. This is a way that we try to reach out to the community around us for the gospel, yet how are we sacrificing to reach out to the community for Christ? So it comes down to, do you truly love and trust His holy word? Do you believe that His word is truth? Do you believe that His word thoroughly equips the man of God for every good work? Do you believe that the word is the standard by which we will be judged and have to give an account by? An easy way to answer that is, how diligently are you studying it? Are you coming to classes? Are you coming to services? Are you reading it on your own for your personal study? Are you reaching out to others with what you have learned in the Word of God? Because Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. But do you follow the commandment to serve one another? To forgive as Jesus forgave us? To love as Jesus loves and gave His life for us? Do you want to love and trust His holy word? To be a worker for the Lord, you must want to lead the erring in the way. The second stanza of the song says, I want to be a worker every day. I want to lead the erring in the way that leads to heaven above, where all is peace and love in the kingdom of the Lord. Back to our main passage, Luke chapter 10. says, and he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Now, most of us, sitting in the shade, kind of peer out into the bright sunlight and lament the fact that there are very few workers out there actually doing the work in the harvest field. And we say to ourselves, out of context, I have prayed that God would send workers into the harvest field. If God hasn't sent those workers, then it must be God's will, must be God's fault. But I think that we've got to look at the context here, that Jesus has just talked about the cost of discipleship and following him, and then he sends out 72 others who are going where he is about to go, and then he finishes up after he says, pray, he says, go your way. Pray go. It's a good spaghetti sauce, but it's also a good form for Christians. We need to pray and then go. Pray go. So we come up with excuses, don't we? To not go, to not do what God has said, to not reach the lost. We say, well, I'm too old, I'm too busy, I'm too tired, I'm too sore. Is it that we don't want to lead the erring in the way? There's a book that Terry had lent me this past week where it's talking about when we get close to the end sprint. And any runner knows that that last little bit before the finish line is when you really give it everything that you've got. You dig in and you just give every last ounce of energy that you have to rush towards the finish line. And the premise of the book is really good in that as we get older, you have more maturity and wisdom and experience. You're able to help those in a greater capacity than younger folks who are newer in Christ could ever hope to do. But that's oftentimes when we want to rest. We want to rest, but the only time that we can rest is when we enter our reward. And so we're being sent out of the shade, back into the harvest field, out into the world. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go. He gives us that very same command as he gave the 72 that he was sending out ahead of him, saying, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And that's an important thing too, is that he's not sending us out without protection. He's giving us the gift of his presence himself as we go out and do his work. And so with that wisdom, maturity, and experience, maybe you could even help fellow Christians. Galatians chapter 6 says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual, you who have wisdom, maturity, experience in Christ, should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Plattsburgh is a mission field, and I know since I've come down here, I've gotten a lot of calls from a lot of Christians up in Plattsburgh. And just this past week, I got a call from one of our leading men, and he says, what do I do in this situation? He's been working with another man who is very spotty in his attendance, and he just met with this man, and this man says, I've been starting to steal food from stores because I've spent all my money on cigarettes. And so this man, John is his name, he calls and says, what do I do? How do I help this guy? And again, they don't have the wisdom, maturity, and experience in Christ to work and deal with these kinds of situations. What about discipline? If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Good church discipline comes from that wisdom, maturity, experience in Christ that we have here in abundance. It's time to get out of the shade. You are being sent. To be a worker for the Lord, you must want to trust in Jesus' power to save. So the third stanza of our song says, I want to be a worker strong and brave. I want to trust in Jesus' power to save. All who will truly come shall find a happy home in the kingdom of the Lord. And so as we look at the last part of our main passage here today, Jesus says, go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Oh, wait a minute. Lambs in the midst of wolves? Why would Jesus do that to us? It's because it's that important that we work, that we partake in our own adventure of this life, this gift of life that God has given us, because He is partaking in it, but He's not going to do it all alone. We have to be active in our own adventure of life. In a book by John Eldridge that's been out for a lot of years now, it's called Wild at Heart, and it really takes on this concept that God Himself is wild at heart, and so He wants us who are made in His own image to be wild at heart too, to go forth out of our comfort zones, to do what is difficult as we are sent. But it really comes down to fear versus faith. We come up with excuses. I'm not comfortable doing that, talking to that person, going to that place, bringing up that subject. Maybe the world won't allow me to do that. Or maybe those people wouldn't be receptive. Or that can't work anymore. So we see our own limitations, and then we pass those limitations over onto God and say that God is limited. But in reality, the God who can do all things, what can't God do for 36th Street? Is it that we don't want to trust in Jesus' power to save? That fear is more powerful than faith in us? In Romans chapter 1, it speaks about obedience that comes from faith. It says, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness, by His resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of His name among all the nations. Our faith needs to propel us to action. We are being sent as ambassadors for Christ to do God's work out in the world around us. What is that work? It varies from person to person with the gifts and skills and the circles of influence that God has given each and every one of us. James 2 says it this way, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. And I know it's scary to come out of the comfort zone. It's scary to be handed that much power, the power of the resurrection that Jesus has done on our behalf. When I went back to work after my wife passed away in January, I went back to work for the transportation company that I was working for. And they had just gotten a brand new van. It had just been lettered the week before, and they handed me the keys of this van and said, go drive. Go pick up these people, bring them to their doctor's appointments and so forth. And I'm scared to death because I know this is a very expensive piece of equipment that they have entrusted me with. And so I was very cautious going up to stop signs, making sure that I signaled everything just right, that the headlights and everything was on to make sure nobody was going to hit me. It was a little scary. And I think it's scary for us as Christians to wield the amount of power that God has handed to us. And we see that here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Look at the power that God has given us as He sends us out into the world to bring the gospel to those who don't know it, to ease the burdens and sufferings of those around us in the community, to reach those who desperately need a message of hope, all in the name of Christ. The power that we have when Jesus says, go, go and make disciples of all nations. There can't be any fear there at all. And so as we take a look at some doctrines and songs, we need to recognize that there is a chorus in this song that we've been talking about. I will work, I will pray in the vineyard of the Lord. I will work, I will pray, I will labor every day in the vineyard of the Lord. If you're wanting to be a worker for the Lord, it begins with obedience to the gospel. If that's something that you've not done, there are those here who can help you to understand what that means. If you have obeyed, but you've been sitting in the shade while others work, and you want to throw off the cold drink, stand up, pick up your tools, and head back out to the harvest field, then maybe, too, this is an opportunity for you to come forward as we stand and sing a song of invitation. Do you want to be a worker for the Lord?